Job, D. D's one of the ones that stepped up at math clubs when we were looking for a teacher. She's one of the ones that stepped up and said, I'll do it. And she'll be doing a great job with her class. I can't thank her enough for that, along with all the rest of the workers. They're all doing a fantastic job. But all right, James chapter 1. I said Matthew. I don't know where I'm going with Matthew. But James chapter 1. The purpose of temptation. We'll get through this tonight. I know it's been a long 4 or 5 days, but it's been good. I've enjoyed it. I enjoy talking to the missionaries. It's fun just sit down and talk to them and hear some of the things they went through. When we were at lunch Friday, it was fun talking to them and just seeing some of the things they go through as they go through their travels and the Johns family, some of the things they've been through the past year. And of course, Nathan Good, pastor, his wife, she had her baby last night. She went in labor yesterday. That's where he was at. And Todd, we know Todd from when he was here before, a good friend of mine. And him and Ginger, they're not going to be home until March. They're not on the road until March. So they're not even going home for a while. But I'll tell you what, I have a lot of respect for missionaries, people who will give up their lives to go travel as much as they do, go to the other side of the world to share the gospel with people, give up their life, give up their families, give up seeing friends and family and all kinds of things to go to countries that a lot of other people don't want to go to. And I just think that's great. But the purpose of temptation, James chapter 1. We're going to read these first three verses here in a few minutes. But I don't want to sound like a Rick Warren title, the purpose of temptation, like the purpose-driven church or the purpose-driven life or nothing like that. But the purpose of temptation. But all I want to do here for the next minute or so is take it back to when we got saved. Take us back to when we accepted Christ as our Savior. When you knew, the day when you realized you were a sinner, you needed to accept Christ as your Savior. You prayed the sinner's prayer. You repented of your sin. You confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. You repented of your sin. Just to go back to that day when we accepted Christ as our Savior and go back to the days after that. Now, the days after that, let me ask you this. You don't have to answer it, but just think about yourself. The days after you got saved, did life get super, super easy? You know, when you get saved, all of a sudden you get saved. And this is a misconception. If we're not careful, we'll give people they're lost. We got to be careful telling that. We'll tell people they're lost. You know, you really need to get saved. Then you tell them, if you get saved, everything will be just fine. Everything will be perfect and work out. In reality, life gets tough. I mean, didn't it get tough for us when you got saved? Or is everything just, life was just perfect? You had no problems. You had no issues. Everything was bonbons and butterflies. And there was no problems in your life. And everything was just fantastic once you got saved. It didn't work that way, did it? When you get saved, it's not like that today. Once you get saved, when you try to live the Christian life, it's a tough life, isn't it? Amen. It's not easy living a Christian life in a world like we have today. But when it comes to trying to live a godly life as much as possible today, it's tough. It's not easy whatsoever, especially in today's world. It's hard to go about your day throughout your week without facing some type of temptation or some type of trials. Something in your week that just makes you shake your head and say, why, God, what's going on? What's going on with this? What's the deal with this? And it happens to a lot of us a lot of the time before, and throughout our week, throughout our day, but it's going to happen to us. In times like those, here's the best piece of advice I can give you. And we'll kind of read that here in just a few minutes. Get used to it. Get used to it. That's the way it's going to be. I mean, I know the people that are lost that have problems and have issues, because it's a tough world, but you really have issues when you're saved, don't you? You really suffer a lot of things. You really suffer a lot of trials and a lot of temptations. You have a lot of tough days. You had a lot of things in your life that are really hard to get through that you struggle with, don't you? At least I do. It's a tough world that we live in. But if you think about it, it only makes sense for those of us that profess Christianity to live a life like that. It just makes sense. I mean, do you really think that we're going to be able to live in a world that's full of sin, a world that the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of? Do we really think that it's going to be an easy life for a Christian, an easy life for those of us who profess salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. For people to think things like that, for people to think that, you know, once I get saved, everything's just be hunky-dory, everything's going to work out, you know, everything's just going to be perfect. I know I had no worries, no problems. For people to think a Christian life is like that, to me, that's just borderline insanity. There's no way. It's a tough life. It's a tough life for all of us. You know what being a Christian reminds me of? It's a commercial on TV. It's probably a bad analogy, but I got to think about this yesterday. Have any of you seen the most recent Geico commercial on TV? I had to go back and see what the commercial is all about because I had no idea. I just remember the commercial. The most recent Geico commercial is this. It has a people like at a little concert. It's like an orchestra, and they're playing some elevator music to me, the kind of stuff that puts you to sleep. Classical music, they got violins, and they got chimes and all this stuff, some really just low-key music. And the guy in the background that plays the triangle thing, you know, they go ding, ding. He breaks out in the triangle solo. Ding, ding, ding. I mean, he's getting it. This guy's playing that triangle like I've never had seen a triangle play before. I was like, this guy's good. He went to triangle school. It's amazing. And everybody's looking at this guy like, this guy's nuts. The band stops playing. The audience is looking. Everybody's looking at this guy like, you've lost your mind. Are you insane? What do you think you're doing? What? Why would you do that? That's what a Christian life is like, isn't it? When you try to live a Christian life, people look at you like, what are you doing? Are you insane? Have you lost your mind? Do you really believe that? Do you really go to church every week? Are you nuts? But it's like when you pray in a restaurant, people look at you like, they just prayed over their food. People look at you like, you're insane. Why do you believe that kind of stuff? There's no way you could really think that stuff was true. That's what life is like. People looking at us, people staring at us, people giving us a hard time about things. But that's what living Christian life is full of. People looking at us thinking that there's something wrong with us. So that being said, we just need to get used to being criticized, don't we? We need to get used to being criticized, laughed at, mocked, made fun of. People not want to be around us, family not inviting us to things. It's a life that we just got to get used to it. That's the way it's going to be. Bible tells us it's going to happen, so here's the best I can give you. Deal with it. It's what we signed up for. What did Jesus say? Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, he says, remember, it hated me first, is what Christ said. So we're not going to be liked, but that's what we signed up for. I read a thing in a commentary, I think it was Friday yesterday, that said, I can't remember word for word what it said. It said something like, living a tough life for Christianity, or the temptations and the tough life, the trials of Christianity are not electives, they're requirements to God. It means you don't have a choice, they're requirements to live a Christian life, is what the commentary said. I thought that couldn't be more true than what that commentary said. But in James chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first three verses here, then we'll go back and break them down just a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 1, listen to what James says. James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The first thing I want you to see is this, and this is a tough one. It's a tough one for me. Have joy in temptation. When we're in diverse temptations, James tells us, he says, look, have joy in that. Have joy in it. I read that and I thought, what? Is that even possible? How can we possibly have joy when we're being tempted, we're being tried, or being tested? Whatever is happening to you in your Christian life, when it gets tough, how are we supposed to have joy in that? I thought, how is that even possible? What the Bible tells us to. The Bible tells verse 2, he says, look, people, have joy in your temptations. Have joy in them. Let me throw this out there. James tells us this. This is just a bonus. This is just kind of a little side note for you. In those verses, he tells us this. He says, when we fall into diverse temptations. Not if, but when. James says, look, it's going to happen. And when it happens, take joy in it. That's a tough one for me. I'm supposed to have joy when I'm being tried. I'm just to have joy when life gets tough. When I read this verse this past week, I'll be honest with you, I had a hard time with it. I thought, I just had a hard time wrapping my mind around that. I thought to myself, you can't be serious. I got to see how it's possible to take joy when the times are tough. And as I tried to wrap my head around and get my thoughts around it, there's one passage of scripture that came in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, because I want you to see this. We've all read it, but I want you to see it again. Because the next time you're being tempted, the next time your faith is being tried, the next time you're in a really, really tough spot in your life, you can read these verses in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5. Look what it says in verse 5 and 6. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Now listen to this part. Here's where it gets good. He says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. Church, there's your joy. There's your joy. When times get tough, we can know that God said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's your joy. And if you can't take joy in those verses, if you can't see the joy in that part, you need to reevaluate your life. Reevaluate your relationship with God and say, God, what's wrong with me that I'm not finding joy in none of this stuff? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's where we get our joy at. When the times get tough, know this. God's not leaving you or forsaking you. He's there for you. Take joy in just knowing he's there. Take joy in knowing that the times ain't worse than they really are, because things can be really, really bad. This past week, or I think it was maybe last weekend, I seen a thing on TV. I'd been a couple weeks ago. I don't know. It was just in the past couple weeks. A lady down in Northern Kentucky, she was at some kind of a country club thing or something like that, and a tree fell on her and killed her. She's only 30-something years old. And I thought, wow, that's awful. She just sitting there having dinner with some family, and a tree branch hits her and kills her. Well, I dug more into the story, and I think she was like 34, something like that. Just last month, they just buried her dad. Her dad just died of cancer last month. So I thought, my goodness, this poor mother, or wife, you know, this lady's mother, has just buried her husband. Now she's got to bury her daughter. That's tough. That's a hard situation. And we sit back and complain about stuff. We sit back and complain about, you know, I ain't got no money this week, I'm broke. We complain because it's raining. We complain because whatever, we don't feel good or whatever. And here you have a lady like that that's burying two of her family members within 30 days of each other, and we're going to sit back and complain? We're going to sit back and complain when the times get tough? We're going to sit back and complain when people laugh, tease, make fun of us? The Bible tells us to take joy in the tough times. No matter how bad we had it, somebody else always has it worse. And church, I'll admit to you, it's hard to find joy in these tough times when we're being tempted. But the Bible tells us that we need to find joy in those tough times. And we just read where God tells us he'll never leave us for forsake us. Those times of trials, we can pick ourselves up and say, guess what, people? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Not a book. No, don't get your help out of some book. Don't get your help out of a bottle, something you can drink. Don't get your help out of some kind of pill don't you take. Don't get your help out of some kind of self-help method that you can do. Get your help from the Lord. Get your help from God. That's where your joy, that's where your help comes from. We got so many people today out there in the world looking for something to satisfy them, something to help them through the tough times. You know what? These people need Jesus is what they need. They need Christ. Even though times will get tough when you're a Christian, you know what? At least you got somebody to turn to. Who do lost people have to turn to? You see what they turn to? Everything else but Jesus is what they're doing. And those of us who have these tough times, we can tell the rest of the world, we can say, look, people, you know where I get my help from? I get my help from the Lord, because that's what Hebrews tells me. Hebrews tells me he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I can get through this because Christ told me he'll get me through it, and that's where I get my joy from. We need to count it all joy when you fall into direst temptations. Count it all joy. As hard as it is to understand, the Bible tells us we need to do that. And admittedly, that's tough to do. How many of you here have ever prayed one of those tough prayers where you just pray and you're like, God, you know, I don't know what's going on. Why is my life so hard? Why does this keep happening to me? My family's falling apart. My health's falling apart. My finances are falling apart. You know, things are hard at work. God, why is this always happening to me? Why is life so tough for me? Why does this, God, why me? Why me? We've all been, I've been there. More than once, I've had my fair share of prayers like that with God, you know. Turn to Psalm chapter 13. Because it's not joyful to pray a prayer like that. It's tough to pray prayers like that. Psalm chapter 13, we're going to read a psalm of David. Here you have David, the only man in the Bible that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. So you would think when you talk about David, David's got to put together. If he's a man after God's own heart, David's a good man. He's got it all put together. And look at Psalm chapter 13. Look what he says here. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, it says this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Forever? He says, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David sounds pretty tough. Right? I mean, he sounds like he's in a tough spot right here, doesn't he? He's not very happy right here. He's questioning God. He says, God, how long are you going to leave me? How long are you going to stay with me? How long are you going to let this happen to me? David's life is a mess right here. He's at a time in his life where temptation is beating him down, and it's getting the best of him. Now look what it says in verse 5. David says this, he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. For four verses, David was a desperate man. Four verses. For four verses, he sounded like he had no hope and his life was all but over. But then finally, in those last two verses, he realized no matter how bad things get, his peace, his comfort, his joy, everything that he needs, his help comes from the Lord. He finally realized it. How many of us have been there? Times get tough, and you pray that prayer, and all of a sudden God says, look, I'm there for you, and all of a sudden things start getting better. You feel better when you just pray about it, when you turn things over to God. Here's another one for you. What about Paul and Silas? Remember when they were arrested and thrown in jail? They were shackled, and you know, they had chains on them where they couldn't hardly do anything or get anywhere. Here they sat in jail under arrest, For being followers of Christ. And what did they do? They sang praises. They didn't sit there and feel sorry for themselves. They didn't sit there and pray, oh God, why have you left me? Oh God, why are you letting this do to me? Oh God, I'm in prison. Oh God, I'm chained up. Oh dear God, please help me. Oh God, you've got to get me out of this. Paul at the Silas said, Silas, guess what? We're in jail because we follow Christ. Isn't that awesome? And he said, let's sing a song. They sang a song, and what happened? Their chains were loosed. They won the jailer to Christ. And then after that, they won his whole family to Christ also. Isn't that amazing? All because they took a very hard time. They resisted the temptation to complain and whine about it and said, let's just sing a praise. Let's have joy in this. And they did it, and God took care of them. They found their joy in their times, in their tough times. In our temptations, we need to understand that God is in control and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And just take joy in realizing and knowing that. The second thing I want you to see is this, is what's the purpose of temptation? There's got to be a reason for it. We're not facing temptation because God just wants us to give us a hard time. There's a purpose for temptations. We don't go through temptation just because God says, you know what, I'm just gonna give them a hard time for a little while. That's not why it happens. Look back at our text in James. James chapter 1 again. Look what it says in verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now verse 3, here we go. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When God is trying our faith, he's doing it to move us. He's doing it to prompt us or to try to get us to, I don't know, jolt us, wake us up, do something to get us to move on to the next thing, to see where we're at and to see how we're going to react to things. He wants to see what we're going to do when we get tempted. Because here's what immature Christianity does. It has a negative reaction. Immature Christians, somebody that's not mature, will always react in a negative way if they're not if they don't have the maturity they need to have when it comes to being a Christian. Too often Christians that are not spiritually mature will say or do things they ought not need to be doing when the time gets tough. But what does that verse say? It says this. It says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. I know a guy today from my old church. I don't see Rachel, but his name's Leon. And Leon, for years and years and years, he was a terrible alcoholic. His wife went to church faithfully. She tried to get Leon to go to church, but Leon could not stay away from the bottle. The man could not stop drinking. He was a terrible, terrible, terrible alcoholic. For years, he was like that. Finally one day, he prayed to God. He said, I need to get my life straight. I need to get my life right. He said, if you'll help me stay away from that, from drinking, if you just help me stay away from that bottle, he says, I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. He said, I'll do it. And Leon prayed that, and God took that temptation away from him. But God also told him this. He said, Leon, here's what you got to do, though. You can't go anywhere that serves alcohol. He said, and Leon told me that. I was talking to Leon about this. He said, I'm telling you, I'd heard God say it just plain as day. He said, God told me, he said, don't even walk past the bar. Don't do it. He says, I'll take that temptation away from you if you'll stay away from any place that serves alcohol. And there were several times after church, we'd invite them to Pizza Hut. Some of us go to Pizza Hut or something like that, or go out to eat. Leon would say, I'm not going. He says, they have alcohol there. He says, I'm telling you, if I go, I'll order me a drink. I assure you I will. He says, and I can't do it. He won't even buy groceries at certain places that serve alcohol. He won't even go to Kroger. He says, I can't do it. He says, I can't stay from the alcohol aisle. He says, I can't do it. And I think what he does now is he sends his wife to the store. He won't even go with her. He'll write down what he needs. And Pat, she'll go buy that stuff, and Leon won't even go. His temptation, he was losing for a long time, but finally he started to pass the test of temptation, knowing there's things he needs to stay away from, not do. And now, today, he's probably one of the finest Christian men that I know. He passed those tests. God said, if you do this, I'll help you. Leon said, okay. Leon passed the test. Now today, he's a Sunday school teacher and one of the men that plays a huge role model in their church, one of the leaders in their church. And periodically, if we're out somewhere, we'll pass him, we'll sit and talk to him, just one of the nicest couples you'll ever meet. And he's at where he's at today, all because of temptation, because he passed it. For years, he failed at it. But finally, after a while, he passed that temptation and got to where he needs to be. What I like about Leon, though, is this. He never gave up. Even though he would mess up, he would always come back. Finally, he got back to where he needed to be and stayed there. He never gave up. We can go throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and read about people that never gave up. People that messed up and failed, and a lot of them never gave up. Some of them gave up and said, I'm done. A lot of them didn't. Go down to verses 19 to 20 there in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look what these verses say right here. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now right here, what's God telling us right here? He's telling us this. He says, be patient. He's saying, before you react to things, he says, pray about it. Think about it. Consider how you're going to react to things. When you start doing those things, that's how you get your patience. He's trying your patience. He's trying our faith to see how we're going to react to things. Before you react to anything, he says, look, you got to be slow to wrath. You got to be slow to those things. You can't react in a negative way. There's a purpose in these temptations. They are not pointless and they are not worthless. It's God's way of seeing how we're going to react to things, to see how much Christian maturity we have, and then he can move us on to the next thing in our life. Let me ask you this. When you got a job, did they immediately give you all kinds of responsibility? No. I was in the fire protection industry for about 20 years. And when I first got in the industry, I started out as a grunt. I was nothing. And one of the first, I found this out a few years later. One of the first tests they give you is for the first 2 days, they will work you like a dog. And they did. For the first 2 days, they worked me like a dog. I think in the first 2 days, figure 2 days, there's 48 hours. I think I worked about 35 of those hours. Worked us to death. And then they said, if you get through that, you know, we'll keep you. And a lot of guys didn't get through it. They'd fire them. After that 2 days, if they didn't show up, they'd fire them. And then I went to the shop. I worked in the shop for a little while. I worked in the shop, you know, making some of the things that they would install and stuff like that. I went from there and went out to the field, became a helper. I was a helper. And then they got there where they would put me on a job by myself, a little small job sometimes by myself. And from that, I went to bigger jobs. And then from that, I went there to put guys in a job with me, and I would, you know, tell them guys what to do. Then I went from that to where I actually got my own vehicle. I got my own company vehicle. Then I got to where I was managing, I think, back in 2010 when I quit doing, I was managing about 10 or 12 guys. I was over top about 10 or 12 guys, and every day I told all of them what to do. Now, if you think about that, would it make any sense to take a new convert, a new brand new Christian, to bring them to a church and say, I'll tell you what, you just got saved? Oh, fantastic. Go teach that Sunday school class. What? No. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Makes no sense whatsoever. We've got to disciple the new converts, and you know, and as they grow, give them more responsibility. It makes no sense to take a new convert and to give them tons of responsibility. And here's one thing that we need to do as a church for new converts. Because new converts, I'll tell you right now, they're going to go through a lot of temptation. They're going to go through a lot of trials, just like all of us, because Satan's going to do everything he can to get them to stop going to church and stop getting to do that Christian stuff. And here's something we as a church need to do. Be patient with them, because you know what? They're going to mess up sometimes. They're going to mess up, like all of us have. We've all messed up. I've messed up a lot, and they're going to mess up too. But be patient with them and work with them. And as they grow, as God's tempting them, as God's trying them, and as they're growing, you can give them just a little bit more responsibility. Maybe they can help in a class. Maybe they can teach a class. They never know. Maybe they're going to be a pastor or something someday. But we got to be patient with them. Here's one thing I know. You can learn as much as failing as you can as succeeding, can't you? But you can't fail if you don't try. If you do nothing, guess what? You'll never fail. It almost sounds like a good plan. But you know what? You're not going to get nowhere not trying something. You can't fail if you don't try. And if you do fail, you learn from it, and you learn what not to do the next time, and then you know how to get things done. Temptation has a purpose. It's for us to grow, for God to see where we're at and to help us to mold us into the person that we're supposed to be when it comes to serving him, so we can move on and get to doing the next thing that he has planned for us. And church, we need to take joy in those times when we're being tempted. And know this, it's God just doing a work in us. Don't beat yourself, don't get down and beat yourself up about it and say, I don't know why I'm doing this. Maybe God's punished me. I don't know what's going on. It's just God trying you. Just God, you're going to get those temptations. God just working with you, trying to get you the next place where you've got to be. And take joy in the God saying, look, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm here to help you, and I'll get you through it. And we need to take joy in that. Let me ask you this, Joe. Are you not finding joy in your temptations or trials? Because I know it's tough. I know it's not easy. But are you not finding joy at all in your trials, your temptations? What about this? Are you failing too much? Do you feel like you're not getting anywhere in your Christianity? You feel like you're just a complete total failure? Is your faith being tried and you're struggling with it? Maybe you have family problems. Maybe you have problems with yourself. Maybe you struggle with your relationship with God. Maybe today in your spot in your life and you're asking yourself, God, why me? You pray that prayer, say, God, why me? And here's what I don't like. I don't like seeing people come to this church burdened with something and leaving the church still burdened with the same thing they came in with. It makes no sense whatsoever. But tonight, you have the opportunity to get that straight. Tonight, you have the chance to pray about it and say, God, I'm tired of being like this. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of not being the person I'm supposed to be. I'm tired of, you know, complaining all the time. God, I need some joy. I need to be able to get through these temptations, these trials, and I need to stay more focused on serving you and knowing that my help comes from you and only from you. You can do that tonight and leave here feeling better than when you walked in. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a good week. I thank you for just the past 4 or 5 days, spending time with missionaries, with my church family. And it's just been great. And I pray tonight, it's been a long week. It's been a long few days. But because of it, we're more blessed. We're more, we will see more of what we need to do. And I pray tonight, dear Father, somebody here tonight, dear Lord, that they have something they need to get straight with you. Perhaps they're struggling. Perhaps they need something, have something to do with their life. Maybe you're calling them to do something they need to do. Maybe they have family problems, issues in their own life. I pray tonight, if there's anybody in here that has anything in their life that they're struggling with, that they'll get it straight before they leave here. And they can leave here ready to serve you, ready to live for you, and leave here in a right relationship with you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 479, Softly and Tenderly. Go ahead and stand. You have to open your psalm book for this. The altar is open. The pastor will be down front. If you have anything to pray for, by all means, get it done tonight.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for
J. Wilbur Chapman. He says, anything that dims my vision for Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps me in my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Amen. That'd be a good policy for all of us, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Anything that gets in the way of my serving Jesus Christ needs to get out of my life. And we need to be faithful to be that person God would have us to be, to do the things God would have us to do, to avoid, to shun those temptations that are before us, that sin that so easily besets us. And let us run the race as we ought to run the race.